Please find your swords of the Spirit. Back into page 1095, we're going to look at that passage from Acts together. And let's take a moment to pray. Father God, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for your Spirit that inspires your word and helps us to understand and believe. And we ask, Lord, that you would act through your word now into our hearts. May we understand, may we believe, and may we be moved by this true story in Acts. Amen. Well, if you've been here the last few weeks, you'll know we are going through Acts, as Tim said. And we've really come to sort of portion number three of one story. So quick recap. Disciples, particularly Peter and John, have been used by God to heal a crippled beggar. And they've been declaring clearly that it was the power of the risen Lord Jesus that did it. Their belief has led to boldness. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. They've seen the risen Lord Jesus. And they're declaring, repent and turn for perfect forgiveness, the presence of God, and the promise of heaven. But their boldness has got them into trouble. And at the end of last week's passage, at the beginning of chapter 4, we find out that they have ended up with a night in jail. So chapter 4, verse 1, the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John. And then by verse 3, they seized them and they put them in jail until the next day. I don't know if you remember from last week, think about the Sadducees, particularly mentioned here, kind of part of the ruling elite of the Jewish people at that time. They tended to be materialistic rationalists, denying the supernatural, denying evil spirits, angels, and the resurrection, which is where we get that old joke. They deny the resurrection, and that's why they were sad, you see. But we see something of our secular society in them. I don't know if you've heard this. People telling you, well, all religions are the same. Keep it to yourself. Or haven't we all outgrown this supernatural stuff now that we've got an evolution and science to explain everything? Does that sound familiar? Well, if that is something you've come across, or maybe something you're struggling with yourself, we are in this chapter in Acts going to see an inspirational and challenging example of belief leading to boldness, speaking and acting for Jesus Christ. So we come in our passage, and it is the next day. They've spent their night in jail. And verse 5, the next day, the rulers, elders, teachers of the law, met in Jerusalem. They bring out Peter and John, verse 7, and begin to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? And we need to notice a trap here in verse 7. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, God says that to claim any miracle, any amazing sign, a bit like the healing of this cripple, if you claim that any of this is done in any name other than Yahweh, other than God's, well, you're due for the death penalty. Or maybe they remember, like we had in our gospel reading in Luke 20, Jesus coming under the same trap. One day, as Jesus was teaching the people in temple courts, proclaiming the good news, the chief priests, teachers of the law, together with the elders, came to him. Tell us by what authority you are doing these things. Who gave you this authority? Do you hear that echo? It's the same trap. What are you going to do? Who are you going to claim this is by? Are you going to fall into the death penalty? By what authority? And we know for them that Jesus' words would have been warning them, you'll get persecuted, and I'm calling you to witness before your persecutors and bear testimony to me in my name. So here we are, picture the scene. There's three groups making up the Sanhedrin, the ruling council of Israel. The rulers, who are like the state, the chief priests, who are kind of organized religion, and the scribes, academia. Can you imagine? That's all of authority, including the ex-high priest and the current high priest who presided over Jesus' trial just a few weeks earlier. 71 members arranged against Peter, John, and possibly that healed man. Can they expect justice and a fair hearing? Will they be intimidated by all the top dogs facing them? No, their belief leads to boldness. And in two ways. First of all, their belief leads to boldness in their message. Boldness in their message. Now, as I was preparing this, I was reminded of a sketch I used to enjoy. A guy kind of pretends to be a messenger coming into the king's court with different sorts of news. The first one is this. He has good news, and he knows that everyone will enjoy this good news. And so he's there with the good news, and he declares it to all the people. This is good news. You'll enjoy. Let's enjoy this together. This is good news. And they all have hearty time together. The second instance, he has bad news, which he knows the king is not going to like and might lead to him getting into trouble. So instead of declaring it, he kind of tiptoes in, taps the king on the shoulder, gives him a message and runs off before that bad news can have its impact. The third time is this. He thinks it's good news and he's there declaring the good news and suddenly realises it's bad news. And so he kind of runs off and gets caught partway through. If you want to see the real thing, look up Rowan Atkinson on YouTube. But for us today, the simple thought is this. How we declare news, our confidence in declaring news, the good news of our faith, for instance, relies on what we believe about that news and what we believe about how it will be received. So here we are, the disciples. They've got a dangerous trap waiting for them. But with great boldness, Peter replies, not in his own defense, but pointing to Jesus, his belief leads to boldness in his message. And in verse 9 and 10, we see what he starts to say. He says, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He's saying this, we've done good, and yet we're on trial? Why? Why do you reject? Why do you hate this? Is it a bit like what you did to Jesus, whom you killed? But God raised him from the dead. And that's quite a familiar refrain, isn't it? As we've been going through Acts, you killed him, but God raised him from the dead, showing him to be the king. Peter refers to Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Nazareth, the town just to the north, well known. This is a bloke that you knew. He was around a few weeks ago. We saw him. You knew him. He's local. This is God's promises coming to this place and time. And Peter says, we declare this in the name of. This has been done in the name of. And we hear it again and again and again in these chapters. Chapter 3, verse 6, name of. Verse 16, twice, the name of. They've asked the question, who do you say in the name of? Peter says, it's in the name of. And later on when they order them, he'll say, stop talking in the name of Jesus. Do you get it? The name of Jesus. Because by saying this, Peter is claiming the name of Jesus to be somehow equal to the name of Yahweh. This is God amongst us. As his son. And then in verse 11, Peter continues by quoting a psalm, Psalm 118, as fulfilled prophecy about the one who will come, that stone. Some will reject and some accept. Some will think, oh, this is a rubbish stone, and some will realize this is the stone, the rock upon which to build your life, the capstone. And we had it again in Luke 20 in our reading when Jesus quotes it about himself, and the chief priests know. They are being accused. And in case they might have missed it, Peter lands it in this wonderful verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Peter moves from a particular miracle of the healing of that crippled beggar to a general sign pointing to Jesus. Peter is God-inspired to see one man's physical cure in the name of Jesus as a picture of salvation offered to all in Christ. In verse 22, Luke comments, for the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. Older than 40, can you imagine it? As I've been preaching it this week, my congregations have gradually got younger and younger, so you probably can't imagine it anymore. But in our days of medical care and pensions, think 80, think 90, and we learn from beginning of chapter 3, he was crippled from birth. In that society, it was as if he was dead. And in Jesus, there is life. This miracle points to resurrection and in life in Jesus itself. It's good news, but don't miss the scandal here in verse 12. Can Jesus be the only way? Two negatives, which make it so clear what he wants to say. Salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Jesus is unique, proved by his death and resurrection, ascension and authority. There is scandal here. Jesus is the only way, and the authorities react to the scandal. And I wonder if you know people like that. Those that might say, how can you say Jesus is the only way? We've moved past this. We've got an improved understanding of humanity and culture and religions. But it is, of course, Jesus himself that says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. There is scandal here, but it is good news because there is a way. If we start to have a comprehension of what it means to have a loving creator God and live ignoring him, rejecting his kingship, if we start to have an honest appreciation for what we're like, humanity, and how we treat each other in the world and personally in our relationships just over the last century, you'll start to be astonished that there's a way at all, a way back to God through what he has done for us in his Son. God's grace, the good news of Jesus, is scandalous. If you haven't sometimes thought that grace is unfair, you probably haven't fully understood it. But the free gift of forgiveness and a new start is wonderful. When we do understand it, we know Jesus is good news, spectacularly vital good news. So then no matter how our hearer might respond to how we tell them, our belief should lead to boldness in our message. Notice with me, the disciples, chapter 4, verse 8, were polite, but they were so clear, weren't they? So where has God put you? Amongst whom has God placed you to speak of Jesus? What does it look like? I used to play five-a-side with a bunch of guys, and they were a bunch of guys, so there was plenty of swearing on the pitch, plenty of using the name of God as people went in slightly harder for tackles. But I asked them to draw the line at Jesus. I said, please don't use the name of the Lord Jesus. And they respected that in that case. It's a very small example. What is God putting on your heart to speak up for Jesus, to speak of Jesus as the one way or as your Lord and Saviour? We deal with a multi-religion culture that starts to confuse a right respect for each other, which is good, with a loss of any sense of truth and belief in God. We speak clearly of other passions, a team we follow, the gardening we enjoy, the house we want. Can we challenge each other to be even more bold when sharing our passion for the Lord Jesus? Our belief should lead to boldness in the message that we have. And secondly, our belief leads to boldness in obedience. We've seen what the disciples say. We come to what they do. Verse 13, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So he ordered them, withdraw from the Sanhedrin, and they conferred together. Imagine them together. These are unschooled, untrained, and ordinary non-professionals. How can they, how dare they so boldly speak to us like this? But they've been without Jesus, haven't they? We've had trouble with this lot before. Like master, like disciples. Right then, we have to stop this. But there is that healed cripple, well known to all, standing there with them. Do you spot that irony? They know he was a cripple and now he's healed. They're not rejoicing. They're turning against it. Heavy irony. They call it a notable sign. Exhibit A doing jumping jacks beside them. But they ignore the goods and they see only the scandal, this claim of Jesus' name. And they decide on a ruling. To stop this thing from spreading any further, verse 17, among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. They call them in again, command them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. As a side note, notice there's no attempt to discredit the resurrection. Remember where we are in Jerusalem? Up the road is an empty tomb where Jesus was buried not 5-6 weeks ago. There's no attempt to claim that it's full, that this body is there, or that there's an alternate explanation. No attempt. They're just dealing with this empty tomb. But they command them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and the disciples rebel. In these next few verses, they say, well, who are you to command us? We need to obey God and not man. Which sounds simple, but actually it's a lot more complex than that. In the Bible, you probably know, we learn that authority is from God's. Romans 13, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. There is no authority except that which God has established. Titus 3, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient. Hebrews 13, have confidence in your leaders, submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you. Acts 4, verse 18, a command from every authority that they know. Stop talking in the name of Jesus. But in this case, the Bible also says, 1 Corinthians 9, when I preach the gospel, I'm compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Psalm 96, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among the peoples. Matthew 28, famously, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go, make disciples, teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. Chapter 4, verse 20, we cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard. So which is it? Well, it's tricky, isn't it? This Bible is not a situation-by-situation, play-by-play rule book. God wants our hearts, not rule-ticking. So as we struggle to see, to seek God's will in our lives, and as we struggle to seek his kingdom first in the complexity of real-life situations, actually that's what brings God glory. As we love him and want to put him first. I say that because what might it look like for you in your situation? You're going to have to work it out yourself as you seek to glorify God, obey God, but also humbly submit to authority. When is that line crossed and when must you stand up? Decision to honour God rather than men in your workplace? Ethics? Is there sort of a grey area coming up? Within a group of friends, is there sort of gossip or bullying going on that you need to stand firm on? Is there a rule or tradition you need to break, maybe in a hobby or some situation you find yourself in? Where does God want you to stand? Stand against authority and stand for God's and obey God, not men. Frederick the Great once called all his great generals together. One of them, Hans von Zieten, had duties to perform at his church that night and a communion to participate in, so he refused to come. Later, he was again invited to dine with all the other generals and Frederick the Great. On that occasion, they made fun of him, joked about his religious duties and about the Lord's Supper. Von Zieten stood and said to his intimidating ruler, "My lord, there is a greater king than you, a king to whom I have sworn allegiance even unto death. I am a Christian man. I cannot sit quietly as the Lord's name is dishonored, his character belittled, and his cause subjected to ridicule. With your permission, I shall withdraw." There was a silence, because the generals knew that such a daring act could mean death. But Frederick the Great was so struck by von Zieten's courage that he begged him to stay and promised he would never again demean those sacred things. In this example, it ended well for von Zieten, but there's no such promise to us. Christians are called to submit to authority. Freedom in Jesus is not a license to anarchy. But there are times we will need to stand up and be prepared to take the persecution that comes. In verse 21 here, there are further threats. These are not empty. And we'll see in a few weeks' time when we come to chapter 5 that disciples are later flogged for doing the same thing. Jesus said that as they persecute him, so they will persecute those that follow. What is true of the greater will also be true of the lesser. And in the autumn, we're going to look at 2 Timothy together, where it says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So that's a cozy thought, isn't it, for this evening, a bunch of Christians gathered together. But as a bishop once said, one advantage of being thrown in your back is that you face heaven. Again and again we'll see that when the Spirit reigns, persecution comes, but so does a heavenly focus. We see this in the praise of the people in verse 22. We see it if you've been abroad in Christians in poor countries who seem to have nothing but rejoice in their Lord Jesus. They know this good news to be true in their lives. Truly believing this good news leads to infectious praise. Our belief leads to boldness in obedience. Belief leading to a boldness in our message and in obedience. As we finish, how can we act like this? How can we act like verse 19 and 20 in front of authority, ready to stand for Jesus? Well, it seems we need to believe verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Salvation is a good thing. God's blessed way of life, how we were made to always be under our glorious, loving Father God forever. Life and life to the full. Reasons and motivations for rejecting Jesus, they're never good, although we all want to from time to time. I don't know whether you're here, maybe not believing, or maybe thinking up reasons or excuses to keep your head down because of fear of man. Unlikely that you could lose your life, but what about your family? What about the worry that the person you talk to might be smarter than you? What if you're wrong? Your friends will hate you. You could lose your job. Whether you're here tonight considering faith or considering standing up for faith, aren't we drawn into this story where people are considering and judging Jesus? A judge in a courtroom, if he has to judge on a case that might affect him, say it's a sort of company and he's bought a share in it, so his judgment will affect his self, he needs to remove himself, doesn't he? He needs to recuse himself, as it were. Well, this decision will affect you. What you do with the Lord Jesus and his promises will affect you, but you can't remove yourself. This is the most important decision you will ever make. Disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit. They had spent time with the risen Lord Jesus, and they still can do by his Spirit, and so can we. So their example is a wonderful challenge to us. Christ is a focus. Spending time in God's word, getting Jesus' message. Spending time with God's people to encourage each other. Spending time in prayer, and we'll come back to that more next week. Helped to truly believe the good news about Jesus. Salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And we must be saved. Our belief should lead to boldness in our message and boldness in obedience. Let me leave you with a final question. For you, which cultural pressure or authority structure in your life may you need to speak or act against in order to obey God rather than men? Is there a situation in your life, a cultural pressure or authority structure at work or at home, that you may need to speak against or act against to obey God rather than men? And if so, how can we help each other that our belief may lead to boldness for Christ? Amen.